verses 1 through 7. Here the servant Israel speaks for herself and acknowledges herself as God's secret weapon. Called before her birth, like Jeremiah and John the Baptist, the servant is not only to restore Israel itself. The servant's ultimate assignment is to bring good news of God's victory to the ends of the earth. God in faithfulness has chosen Israel for this task. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord has called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob, to bring Jacob back to him, and Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful. The Holy One of Israel has chosen you." The word of the Lord.
Please read with me responsively Psalm 40. I waited patiently upon the Lord, who stooped to me and heard my cry. The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and stand in awe and put their trust in the Lord. Great are the wonders you have done, O Lord my God. In your plans for us, none can be compared with you. Oh, that I could make them known and tell them, but they are more than I can count. And so I said, "Here I am, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written for me." I proclaimed righteousness with the great assembly. I have not restrained my lips, O Lord, you know. You are the Lord. Do not withhold your compassion from me. May your steadfast love and your truth continually keep me safe. Please stand as you're able. The gospel today is from John, chapter 1. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Anointed One." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated, "Peter." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. In this second Sunday of Epiphany, we take a brief interlude from the Gospel of Matthew and take a detour into the Gospel of John. Last week, we heard the story of Jesus' own baptism, and we recalled how we were standing at the edge of that river too, with our toes in that murky water, waiting to be baptized as well. But the Gospel of John reads differently than Matthew. In this version, John tells the people what he saw at the river that day, on the day when Jesus was baptized, when the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And John said, "I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And again the next day we heard in the scripture that John again sees Jesus and says to everyone around, "Look, this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God." It's like John just cannot stop shouting from the mountaintops that he has found the Messiah. For some, this seems like a totally natural reaction, but for others, it seems way over the top for John to keep on with this proclamation. But John is a unique disciple who just cannot hold this good news inside of him. According to Maya Angelou, there is no greater agony than bearing an untold story inside of you. It seems that we are born to tell stories, true stories. This is sort of the way it feels to be pregnant with a pause with the most exciting news of your entire life. Or it may be what it feels like to be 9 months pregnant and ready to burst at any moment. It's the way we feel when we have really exciting news and nobody will pick up the phone. It's like John is giving birth to the story of Jesus, the reality of Jesus, and he just cannot keep it inside any longer, or he will simply burst. John has not only paved the way for Jesus, John is bearing down, sweating it out, pacing the floor like an expectant parent, and can't wait for Christmas morning, and so John is giving birth to the good news to Jesus over and over again. It is John who testifies to the light. It is John who bears witness. When the people ask him, John says, no, I'm not the light. It's Jesus. He is the Messiah. Instead of John running the show, creating for himself a glorious platform to draw in the crowd, he continually points to Jesus, who points to God, the great I Am. John is one of the best witnesses we have ever seen because he helps everyone to focus on Jesus. John creates enough buzz and enough curiosity that when the people saw Jesus the next day and the day after and the day after, they were so curious that they started following him around. following him around everywhere he went. "Where are you staying?" they asked Jesus. And he said, "Come and see. Come and see." In the Gospel of John, he is not John the Baptist, but rather John the Witness. John invites the disciples and all of us to be witnesses as well. "Come and see," John cries out. "Come and see." A simple invitation that holds the expectant hope of a parent or uncle or aunt or a family member or a friend who just cannot wait to hold that baby in their arms. That's what John feels like. Why? Because we all hope for new life, and no matter what form it comes. "Come and see," we cry, each and every time that we come to worship. We answer that invitation to come and see. "Come and see," God replies, every time we approach the altar and receive ordinary bread and ordinary wine that is transformed into resurrection. It's transformed into new life. What does the resurrection smell like? Maybe like fresh bread right out of the oven. What does resurrection feel like? Well, for me, it feels like coming home. But I'm more interested in your witness today than in mine. What does the resurrection look like and feel like and smell like in your life? In your relationships, in your workplace, with your family and your friends? What does the resurrection look like in a world that is hurting and confused and fed up and overwhelmed by the excesses of greed and power, in a world that is misunderstood, in a world that is thirsty for a cup of new life? What does that look like? In the aftermath of the Boston Marathon bombing, no cemetery was willing to receive the remains of Tamerlan Sarnoff, the bomber, after he was killed in a shootout with police. No one would take him and bury him. However, Douglas Keene from Vermont offered to Sarnoff's family to receive their son's remains for burial on one condition, that it would be done, in his words, "in memory of my mother who taught Sunday school at the Mount Carmel Congregational Church for 20 years and who taught me how to love my enemy." It seems that in life and in death, Mrs. Keene's witness was heard loud and clear to all. And now that witness was speaking to others. What does your witness sound like? I want to hear it from you. In the African-American church, preaching is not something done just by the preacher. The preacher starts to tell a story, but then the congregation chimes in and they tell the story together. At any given point, in the congregation talks back to the preacher with exclamations like, "Amen. Say it, preacher. Yeah, you got it going on. You're on it today, Reverend." And countless other expressions that transport the act of preaching into a singular expression, to a communal expression, a shared storytelling experience about the love of God. The pastor is not expected to be the only witness. The people are expected to chime in, and not just with an amen, which is a period at the end of a sentence, but with their own stories of redemption. Now, for some of us, especially those who grew up in this area or grew up Lutheran, this may seem almost impossible for us to consider because we may be shy timid or Minnesota nice. But I think John would tell us to just get over it already. To have courage, to provide a witness to a world that so desperately needs to know that God has come in the flesh to make all things new. The world needs to hear it and see it, and so do we. So join me in shouting from the rooftops this week that Jesus is Lord. Can I get a witness? Amen. There we go. Don't let me be the only one here telling stories of Jesus and how he changes lives. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right, let's do it one more time. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
There we go. Instead of bemoaning that the world has changed, and sometimes for ways that we do not appreciate, let's be a witness to what God is doing in the world, and we, along with God, joining together to be a powerful witness for all that is good and true and right in the world today. Now, how we tell these stories is up to us, for God provided each one of us with different gifts. To some, God gave the gift of preaching or prophecy. To others, teaching. Others, the gift of compassion. Others, the gift of administration. The gift of music or dance. Or the gift of quiet, stillness, and a deep, deep trust in God. Our witness may be a loud and bold shout, or it might be quiet and confident. These are all gifts of the same Spirit. The same Spirit that descended upon Jesus and said, "With you I am well pleased." Through all of these gifts, God has given us the ability and the desire to be a witness for the world. So let us not shove that light under a bushel. No! Let us witness to the hope and power and healing of God through Jesus, not just with our words, but also with our very lives. That is the witness that our Lord Jesus invites us to. That is the witness that John so adamantly preached on the street corner and in the wilderness. And that is the witness that we have within us, burning in our hearts, lighting the way toward this day when God will send the Spirit upon all and say, "You are all my beloved witnesses. In life, in life beyond death, we are witnesses to the one God who makes all things new." Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen.